The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went out on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
I have to confess that when the preaching rota came out for the first part of this year, my heart sank. I discovered that I was scheduled for today, the Sunday when we think about the Magi, just as I was last year with the same passage. So my first and rather unhelpful thought was that I'd just preach the same sermon again and see if anybody notices. My second thought was to see whether I could change the passage, change the topic. And indeed, I did have this conversation with Isles, who was sympathetic to that possibility. But my third thought was rather more challenging. I say that I believe that God's word is living and active, but do I really believe that? Do I believe that God can bring alive the same words in a new way for me, for us, today, this new year? So that was the route I decided to go. So let's pray together before we look at this passage further. Lord, thank you that your word is indeed living and active. And we pray, Lord, that today what may for many of us be familiar words will teach us something new and will inspire us for this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I read this rather familiar passage, I was left with one overwhelming question. Why? Why did the Magi undertake this journey? Well, we're told in verse 2, they say, "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him," which is a sort of factual answer to my question. But that doesn't go far enough for me. Think what the Magi were doing. They'd travelled probably several hundreds of miles over a considerable period of time. They were risking their normal income. They were risking their reputations, in a sense, in going off to follow a strange star. They, in a sense, abandoned their families and friends who may have feared that they would never see them again. They travelled across deserts with the possibility of meeting hostile tribes, the chance of even being killed or captured and sold as slaves. And to add to that, they found themselves commissioned by a king with a fearsome reputation. And they knew the dire consequences of getting on the wrong side of him. And yet, despite all those possible risks, they felt prompted, they felt compelled indeed, to do something which in a human sense, in a human way, made very little sense. Why? Well, we see from the passage that the Magi are journeying to worship Jesus, which begs the obvious question, what is worship? Well, I think there are loads of different ways of defining it, but it includes things like honouring, respecting, reverencing, and showing devotion. It's about giving undivided attention to something or to someone. It's about prizing something above everything else and then gearing your actions in response to that. For the Magi, the focus of their worship was Jesus. For them to call him the King of the Jews, they must have seen something special in him. They must have understood something of the huge significance of his birth and felt that strong personal need to respond to it, to interrupt their usual patterns of life for a significant period of time and at huge personal cost. Worship was clearly extremely important to them. But what about us? How important is worship to us? What does worship look like for us? Do we think of it simply as what we do when we gather here on a Sunday? Or whether we consciously recognize it or not, we worship every day. We worship something every day. Each of us is gifted the same 24 hours each day with its opportunities and responsibilities. And I think the things that we give our attention to and the way that we use the time that we have does indeed reveal what we prize the most. Think for a moment of the Ten Commandments. Where do they start? You shall have no other gods before me. Isn't it so easy for lots of other things, maybe important and worthy and valuable things, things like good health, relationships, education, recreation, that they become the gods that we worship, rather than the one who in the first place has given us everything that we have, the one who has made us. God isn't saying that all these other things don't matter, that they're not important, but there's a question of priorities. When other things become all-consuming, when we forget or neglect God who gave us those things in the first place, then maybe something is wrong. The commandments that we have from God are not given, I think, by a stick-wielding, angry-faced God, but by a loving Heavenly Father who made us, who knows what's the best way for us to live, and who knows that we will experience life in all its fullness when we follow his wise words, when we follow his words of encouragement to put him first above all other gods. We need to take time regularly and consistently to honour him. So what might worship look like for me, for us, in 2024? Well, let me suggest just a couple of ways in which we can think about worship in this coming year. First of all, maybe it's an opportunity for us to consciously spend more time with God, both on our own, but also in the company of our fellow Christians in a community like we have here. There's an American author called Jim Rohn who said this: "You are the average of the top five people you spend the most time with." You are the average of the top five people you spend the most time with. And his contention in writing that was that to a large extent, we become like the people that we spend most time with. Our beliefs, our habits, our lifestyles are all powerfully influenced by our immediate social network. In many cases, that's a really positive and helpful influence. Sometimes it's not. So as a Christian, who do I want to become like? Who do I want to be influenced by? Well, the answer is obvious. It's Jesus. And that doesn't mean cutting ourselves off from the rest of the world, but maybe it means a rebalancing towards spending more of our time with him. I think it's when we're close to Jesus that we appreciate in greater measure all that he has done for us and continues to do for us. We remember that both life itself and the new life that we have in our relationship, in our friendship with Jesus, are the most precious things that we could possibly have. We recognize that in a troubled world with so much insecurity and uncertainty, so much beyond our control, so much to potentially worry about, so much that can lead us to live without hope, we are deeply loved by the Creator of the world. But we need to remind ourselves, I think, of that truth frequently, daily. Rick Warren, a prolific writer and pastor who many of you will know, said this: "I need to worship because without it, I can forget that I have a big God beside me and live in fear. I need to worship because without it, I can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinkers on. I need worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence." So if worship is this important, how might we rebalance life in this coming year? Maybe for some of us it's a case of starting to or getting back to spending more regular quality time with God, reading the Bible, taking time to pray, taking time simply to wonder at and acknowledge the greatness of God. Maybe for some of us it's trying to build into our routine those little moments in the day where we stop and we consciously turn our attention to God, just taking a few moments to praise him and to thank him for the gift of life, for who we are and the opportunities that we have. Maybe it means, dare I say, coming to church more often. There's a body of research that suggests that even regular church members are coming to church less often. There's lots of reasons for that, I guess. People tend to go away more often at weekends. There's lots of other recreational opportunities for children and adults on Sundays. Or maybe we simply haven't caught hold of just how crucial it is to gather together regularly as the people of God, to nurture faith, to inspire one another, to build community. Back to the commandments for a moment. Number 4, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Each of us, I think, needs to work out what that looks like for us. But surely gathering for worship has to be a key part of it. So a second way in which I think worship might come alive for some of us, for many of us in this new year, is through serving. We're going to be thinking in a couple of weeks' time on Giving Sunday about giving to God, not just financially, but by the use of our time and our talents. So maybe thinking about serving today is a little bit of a sort of trailer for a bigger look in a couple of weeks' time. A few weeks ago at our Tuesday morning, early morning prayer meeting, we were focusing on Psalm 100. And the edition of the New International Version of the Bible that we have in church and comes up on the screen is a slightly more modern adapted version to the one that I have at home. What I found particularly interesting with my version in front of me and somebody reading from the slightly revised version is that what in my version is serve the Lord with gladness has now been translated as worship the Lord with gladness. Service and worship are inextricably linked. Serving is worshipping. Billy Graham said this: the highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. It's so easy, I think, for life to become all about me. The responsibilities and the opportunities that we all have, which I spoke about earlier, can also mean, consciously or unconsciously, that my time and my attention becomes all geared towards me, what's good for me. St. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Philippi, pointed to Jesus as the absolute example of what it means to serve. And as he did that, he encouraged those who he was writing to look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. And what Paul didn't say is neglect yourself or your own responsibilities, but look out at the same time for the interests of others. Again, it's a case, I think, of finding the right balance. Our natural human tendency, I think, is to look after number one, to become just focused on ourselves and forget about others. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments beautifully and simply as love God wholeheartedly. Every now and then, I think it's good for us to think consciously on whether our energy is sufficiently geared towards the needs of others. Serving is costly. That's a truth. We need to be honest and realistic about that. But sometimes serving means laying aside things that we would love to do, foregoing opportunities we'd love to pursue, because others need to come first. Maybe perhaps we need to see serving more clearly as an active response of love and obedience to one who has given everything for us, to the God with whom we enjoy friendship and through whom we have the gift of eternal life. Our church groups and activities don't run themselves. Our local community desperately needs to hear the good news of the hope that we found in Jesus. The opportunities before us are huge and urgent, not just directly through our church, but in our workplaces, at the school gate, among those that we share recreational activities with, those we socialise with. Musician and songwriter Graham Kendrick said this: "Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. But it's vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ." I think the Magi gave us a wonderful example of what worship looks like. For them, it wasn't just those probably moments that they spent in the presence of the new king, when they were face to face with Jesus and offered their gifts. But it was also in the weeks and the months leading up to that, where the whole of their lives were geared towards honouring the Saviour of the world. At that time, nothing was more important to them. So how will I gear our lives this year more towards worshipping the one who deserves exactly that from us? Let's just be quiet together for a few moments. What does worship look like? What could worship look like for each of us in this coming year? Maybe it's consciously spending more time with the Lord, alone and with his people. Maybe it's committing ourselves afresh to serve the living God. And this isn't about a New Year's resolution that will come and go and fade. But it's about hearing the voice of God and what he might be calling us to in this coming year. Lord, everything that we have, all that we are, comes from you. Lord, teach us to worship you through the whole of our lives, we pray. Amen.